Let's talk a little bit about some definitions, because I have found that quite often in our English language we can use a word, and since the English language is not precise, it's not a precise language, we can be talking about several different things. So to help us, I just started out with some definitions. Let's go to those now. A goal, an object or end that one strives to obtain, an aim. That's from Webster. Now, a biblical example from Paul's life is good for us. He has a goal in Philippians 3. Many of you know this and memorize it, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You know, we could spend the rest of the time on that objective, setting it apart, analyzing what he was looking for, his life, in his life, and how to invest his life. To invest his life in getting to know God, knowing his power. Merle and I were talking about this earlier. Just becoming acquainted with God's power and walking that power in doing the job that God has asked us to do. And in a fellowship of his sufferings. There's no doubt that the Bible is very clear. For the obedient Christian, we're going to be involved in suffering. Philippians 1:29 is a good reference for you. It is given on you in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but what? To suffer for his sake. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is a part of our calling. And if we want to backtrack from that, we have a problem spiritually. Because he has called us into a fellowship with him that involves being stretched in his name. Philippians 3:14, the word goal is used in the New American Standard. Let's turn there. I don't know if you have New American Standard, but I'll read it for you. 3:14. Look at here the apostle's statement. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word goal. The King James, it's mark. It's mark. Greek means an object set up in the distance at which one looks at and aims. That's a goal. Again, an object set up in the distance at which one looks at and aims, a goal. Now, leaving goal for the time being, let's look at objective. I'm sorry for the misspelling. I have a new secretary, and I redid these notes entirely last Monday night and laid them on her desk Tuesday morning. And we did not have time to do the proofreading as we should, and I apologize to you. Integral part of our goal. Let's talk about it. The proofread, it takes a long time. And I dumped that on her desk, and we had a lot of business to get out of the office. And she says, I'll do it. I'll get it done. And then Diane came back in the afternoon, and those girls whipped this out. But I changed this whole workshop as late as Monday. I was not satisfied with it. Sat down Monday night, and I said, Diane, I got to change this thing. It's just not where I believe it should be. So we redid the whole thing. Now look at objective. Now, this was confusing to me. The reason I did this was confusing to me as a young Christian. Confusing goals and objectives. An integral part of our goal. Now, let's talk about something that we are familiar with. If we accomplish this, Greg, we will be a step closer to our goal. Climbing the mountain. You take it what? A step at a time. That's an objective. My objective is to get to that ledge without blowing my lungs out. And I've climbed these old Rocky Mountains over the top of some of these 12,000-foot passes, 13-foot passes. And let me tell you, they'll work your lungs over. And you get to the point to where if you can go 10 feet with carrying, you know, any weight like a pack where we're carrying, well, I'll tell you, it'll put the pressure on you. So our goal is to score a TD. Our first objective is to what? Let's make a first down for you that are in the athletic group. You know, for example, you're going to make a dress. What's the first thing you do? What's your first objective? Buy a pattern. Or possibly select a material. You might have saw the material that you wanted, and then you'll find a pattern to go to it. But anyway, you've got to start. That's an objective. Now, I would submit to you that in the Christian faith, sometimes we look at objectives as goals. And it will confuse us. And it will sidetrack us spiritually. If we look at objectives as goals, that's been a help to me. Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. To me, that is a revelation of of seeing how we see God, we see our righteousness from faith to faith. It relates to an objective to me. Now, that may not make any sense to you, but it does to me. Faith comes. Faith to faith. Righteousness. We see God's plan from faith to faith in a greater way. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are changed into the image of Jesus Christ little by little. Those things relate to me as objectives. Example. I'm having trouble with my anger. Now, I know that my life objective may be to glorify God, and I know that losing my cool does not work the righteousness of God, the Scriptures tell us. That's not the way you get God's work done, is to come apart at the seams. Well, your first objective in your character building for 1985 might be to find out what's creating that anger in your life and get it dealt with at the foot of at the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's an objective. But your goal in life would not to be become unangry. Does that help? That has been a help to me. Priorities. The quality. Before we do that, let's look at B part of 2. Obtaining true knowledge. Let me share something with you that I think is helpful. 2 Peter, let's turn there quickly. 2 Peter 1. Now, I like this passage because I'm going to share with you my goal in life, and it has to do with knowing God. Verse 3, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, 2 starts out saying, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence." Now, it's my understanding of those that are students of the Greek. And the way I become a student of the Greek is by lexicons, by dictionaries, by men telling me what words mean as a layperson. I've never had the privilege to be involved or even been close to a seminary. And I've never even been close to a seminary where I could take a night course in Greek. What I do as a layman is what most of us do as laymen. We use helps. And we dig in, we find what words, and do word studies. I love to do word studies. They're rich. You can't live on them forever, but they're sure fun. Well, this, if I understand correctly, the Greek of true knowledge is knowing Him experientially. That we have walked with Him, and we know it to be truth. Let's say a prayer promise. Someone, a prayer promise. Give me a prayer promise. Shall receive. Okay, now how does that become yours? It becomes yours when God brings that promise to you by the power of the Spirit of God, and you apply it and you obey it in faith, because I think obedience is an integral part of faith. We obey that and we apply it to our lives, and we see God do something. Not us, but God do something. Is that verse more meaningful to you before or after? Simple question. After there has been true knowledge of developing your prayer life. True knowledge. Now notice that we are given a list of things after He gives us the great verse in 4, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Like I say, this passage is important to me, because as being a partaker of the divine nature, I want to know God. Then he says, now add to this. Those are objectives. Verse 5, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. Merle, is moral excellence important for the soldier of the cross? Oh, it's such an integral part. Such an integral part of walking with God. Moral excellence. That's an objective. If any of us here this morning are having thought problems, there's a skirt that's bothering us, fellas. Ladies, there's a man that we're relating to incorrectly in our spirit, in our mind. Those are no-nos to walk with God. We have to deal with it. Now, it's nothing to be ashamed of, because all of us are tempted in the same ways. But we have to deal with it. If that's something that's putting pressure on you, you have to say, that's an objective for me in my prayer life. By God's grace, I'm going to think correctly. I'm not going to be caught in mental adultery. And you begin to work on the inner person, you see. That's an objective. To reach what? True knowledge of the Most High God. Well, I thought that might help to see where I'm coming from with objectives. I don't know if you thought of that, but it helps me because I was really confused of goals and objectives and priorities. How do you separate them? Okay, priorities. We must move on. Priorities. The quality or condition of being prior or before, having precedence in time, order, or importance. Now, someone put that in their own language. See, there may be precedence in time. And what else? Order. Importance. See, it may be important for you to call your sister today. Why? Well, you know that she lost a baby 5 years ago today. That may be extremely important for you as a woman to call your sister. Or maybe your mother lost a child, and she just needs a phone call today. You know that date, you see. Well, is that important? Boy, it's important. But it may not be important to your husband, or it may not be important to me as your friend. But it may be extremely important to you. Priorities. What is priority? The quality or condition of being prior. It comes before. We'll talk about it more. Philippians 3, we're still over there maybe. No, we turned, didn't we? Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul uses a phrase that you can look up. This one thing I do. That is having priority. This one thing I do. And he talks about forgetting the past. Letting the past be past. Is any of you having trouble with the past today? Something in the past bugging you? You need that truth. Let the past be past. Put it behind. Go on. Go on. We all have things in our past that the enemy will accuse us of. Get it under the blood of Christ. Get the accuser off your back and go on. Or if it's an achievement. Now here's the positive side of it. If it's an achievement. How many of you like to dwell on your achievements? Oh, we're so guilty of this and we have to be so careful. Can we be grateful? Yes. Can we thank the Lord? Yes. But this is a new day. This is a new day. And yesterday's walk and yesterday's victories, we have to be careful on. Leave it where it is. Leave it in the past. Press on. Now, the top of the page, Micah 6:8. Priorities. Just a biblical example. I love this verse. In fact, I was quoting it to Merle at coffee break. This verse means so much to me. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness. King James talks about mercy there, and to walk humbly with your God. Priority. Some could use that even for a goal in life. For me, it's not complete enough, but it could be used as a goal. Example, how important is it to pray about this? This person is hurting. I mentioned that. I must get time with them today. I'm a pilot, and I have an oil leak. And I'll guarantee you a pilot doesn't take off the ground when he's got an oil leak. Boy, that's priority. You know, or some other piece of equipment out. I just don't take a plane off if there's something wrong with it. I've got some gutsy friends that do. But I'm a chicken pilot. I don't fly in bad weather, and I don't fly without a radios up to snuff, and I don't fly. I don't fly much. Well, if you got an oil leak, you pull your car into the drive, and even you ladies, you look underneath there, man, what is that? You look underneath, what is that? Well, I better get so-and-so out or take a look. What is that? Why? Because if it's a leak of antifreeze, the radiator's shot, or you pull an oil plug off, what are you going to do to that engine? You're going to run an engine. Priority? Yeah, it's priority. What would be if we've been tired, we've had a long trip, and we'd like to get in, relax, we're like, oh, it's cold, we'd like to get in, take a good hot shower. We can leave things that need to be done. It's priority. Take a look at it. All right, where do we start? Here's the heart of our time together. Where do we start? We set an overall life goal. This is so important. I can't stress this. You must know your destination before setting out on a journey. If you're going to walk with God, you're just going to have to come and do this. Would I be embarrassing you at all if I might ask how many of you have not been working on goals, lifetime goals? Will you be honest with me? you've not worked, not set out a lifetime goal. Would you show me? Several of you have not worked it through. Nothing to be ashamed of. Sometimes this does not come in our Christian life for several years after we've known the Lord. We've got so many other things going on, and maybe we've never even heard about setting lifetime spiritual goals. But I think it's good that we understand that if you're going to go somewhere, you've got to know where you're going. Or it's very difficult to put the pieces together. Or when the enemy comes in against you, you don't know where you are. It's easy to get disoriented if you do not know where you're going. Talking about a pilot, boy. I'll never forget one time I took off from Garden City and I set the dials in. I was going 180 degrees the direction I wanted to go. About 20 minutes, I figured out, hey, you know, these landmarks are crazy. So I checked my instrument. I was going 180 degrees in the wrong direction. Well, setting out on a journey, got to know where you're going. Now, Jesus had a goal and accomplished it at Calvary. A part of his mission coming to earth was what? Jesus Christ, huh? Came into the world to what? Say, redeem us. He was sent on a mission. And he was able at Calvary to say what? It's finished. It's finished. John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Oh, what a doxology of our lives. If we can finish well. I've been told by those that have walked with the Lord longer than my 30 years of knowing him that few men end well. Few Christians end well on top spiritually. They'll get blown out somewhere along the line. And you may know some people that are in that category. He says, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. What a beautiful thought. I'd finished it. Paul likewise says in 2 Timothy 4:7, look what he had done. He had fought the fight. He had finished the course. And he had kept the faith. And in summary, Paul had been what? An excellent soldier. Never retreated. Never went AWOL. He had reached his goal for his life. He's finished his course. And knew it. He'd finished it. And he had kept the faith. He had been a faithful man those years that God had called him. Setting an overall life goal. Now for my own life, I hope that's not too personal. I think it's important for us to relate to you where we are. And for my own life, my goal in life is to intimately know God, to obey him so that my worship of him is done in spirit and in truth, and that my abiding in him produces lasting fruit and my life magnifies and brings glory to his name and person. That's where I'm coming from, folks. It may not be complete for you, and I certainly wouldn't want you to take your golden life from me. This started for me in 1973. Diane and I were invited to Disneyland for a conference that the Navigators were putting together there. And up on the front of the auditorium, now that hotel, the Disneyland, I forgot the brand of the hotel, but it's large. It's a large motel hotel. And we were there, and there was maybe a couple of thousand of us there. I'm not sure how many there. But up in the front, there was a quotation from Jonathan Edwards. Boy, that hit me. It said, resolved that I will live for the glory of God. Resolved second that whether others do this or not, I will. Boy, it hit me. And I really began to get some help in 1970. Was that two or three? I'm not sure which year. On this thing of goals. And that thing has captivated me for the longest time. His purpose in life was to glorify God, and he didn't care what anybody else did or not. I don't know about you, but the last part of that really grabs me. Most of us operate within a structure of fellowship and peer. The man says, if I have to stand alone, if I have to be a prophet of the Old Testament, I will. And those guys amaze me in the Old Testament. When I read those prophets in the Old Testament, well, I talk about spiritual guts, and I say spiritual guts, not guts of the will, but men that came with intestinal fortitude from God to hang in there against odds. Some of those prophets stood against an entire nation by themselves. I'm impressed with that. The resolve in the Spirit. We heard Bob this morning, and I think Gene last night too, used Isaiah 43:7. We are created for this purpose, to glorify His name. That's a part of our job as His soldiers, is to glorify His name. But to me, there's something that takes precedence. And I have changed my life goal in the recent years, and that is that I believe that to know Him satisfies Him even more than glorifying His name. To be progressively more intimately acquainted with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Godhead, with His Spirit, with God the Father, to know them as they're known, captivates me more and more as I mellow and mature. To know Him for who He is. Why? Because it will exalt Him through my more capable exalting Him. You see what I'm saying? As I know Him better, I can tell Him. I can praise Him more correctly. I can lift Him in worship. And so that's the reason why I've thrust here to intimately know Him. Progressively so. Because as we know Him better, we can obey Him better, which glorifies His name. We can praise Him better. And to me, it's just a little switch for me. It may not be important to you. To obey Him so that my worship of Him is done in spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I began a study in 1976 on what it means to be mighty in spirit. I was challenged by Bill Gothard in Atlanta, Georgia, to become a man mighty in spirit. And boy, it took me. It really took me. And I have been on a quest to understand and comprehend what it means to be mighty in spirit since 1976. And I have to confess to you that the study has just begun. And I've labored hours with it. I even thought one time when I first started out, I would like to write an article on it or something, because it was such a blessing to me. Well, I'm not ready to write anything yet. But what I see is 1 Corinthians 2, where God says that He reveals Himself to us through His Spirit. Now, Thessalonians tells us that you, Annette, are triunely created, body, soul, and spirit. 1 Corinthians tells us that God has a spirit. And you know, as a person, what you're thinking. You know how you know it? Through your spirit, according to 1 Corinthians. You know how you know what God is thinking? Through His Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? And He has given us His Spirit, Almighty God, to dwell within us so that we might know His thoughts. Oh, I get excited about this. See, to know His thoughts, and then how does He share His thoughts? Through the written word. Now, He shares things with us that are not written, but they never will contradict written. And that's the key right there. See, the Spirit of God used 44 men over I don't know how many years to write 66 books, and we have Christians going around who don't care what he's written. We pick it up maybe once a week. It's on the nightstand. We may carry it to church. What would you think if the Spirit of God was talking today? Would you say that would grieve Him? He laboriously put together for us the Word of God so that we can know God's thoughts and we never pick it up. He takes thoughts and words and brings concepts and things together, 1 Corinthians tells us, so that we may know Him and be able to worship Him. And then in this objective, obviously, when you look at the Great Commission, when you look at John 15, you look at Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, we are called to be productive. We are called to be productive, and it's important that my abiding in Him produces lasting fruit, and my life magnifies and brings glory to His name in person. That's where I'm coming from. Hopefully it will be stimulating to you if you've not written one out. Now, God's general will for every life. This is important because some people say, well, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Well, God doesn't leave us in that kind of a a ship without that kind of a rudder. And he doesn't place us there. He says, there's some things that you can, I know, that I can help you with. And he says, that is, I'll give you my general will. And I've listed some here. This is not an exhaustive list. Obviously, without knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are apart from his will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. All to repentance. He wants us to know him personally. There again, as the Spirit of God wrote the Word of God, he sent Jesus Christ to put redemption and make redemption available to us. What a privilege we have to know him. To have that slate wiped clean and to be stand before him in his righteousness, clothed with his righteousness, washed in his blood. To know him intimately and personally. To walk right into the very Holy of Holies instantaneously. Through the veil. And the veil symbolizes the flesh of Jesus Christ, which was rent for us. The very Holy of Holies, to know him intimately. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone which beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. Beautiful verse. B, not only to know him, but mature in him. The maturation process is constantly proclaimed in the New Testament. Bob shared with us this morning in the importance of the Scriptures. 1 Peter 2:2-3, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may what? Grow. The correlation between the spiritual growth and the physical growth is predominant in the Word of God. You get to Hebrews 5, it talks about, well, you characters need to get right back to the first elements of the milk rather than chewing on the meat. And Jesus says, my meat in life is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. See, we need to get away from milk up to eating steak, if you would. Maybe that's a crude illustration, but I think it talks about, it shows us how that, Merle, would we have a newborn babe eating steak? Well, obviously not. Well, we can't do that. There's no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. We have to drink the milk. We have to rest in the bosom of El Shaddai, our Father. And El Shaddai means, you know, the breasted one, the strength nourisher, the giver of strength to his people. In Genesis, you'll see that Hebrew word, El Shaddai, Shad breast. You see, that's what he wants to do, is nourish from him. We have to start that way. And as we grow, we become children, not babies, but children, and then adolescents, and then hopefully mature men and women of God. And that is a process that takes time. You cannot rush it. Do you want to rush it? Be honest with me. Now, sometimes we want to be up here before we're ready for it. We're in over our heads spiritually. And then, of course, the greatest problem is that nobody wants to grow. You know, they don't want to do anything about their life. Okay. It's important that we see that the Apostle Paul worked at this process. You have a great example here in Bob Glockner. He works at bringing men to maturity. He works at it. This is what I'm working at all the time, the Apostle Paul says, with all the strength that God gives me. Now, there is someone that's dedicated to bringing people to maturity when he says, with all the strength that God gives me, constantly working at it. See, this is important. Recognize the sovereignty of God. If the Lord wills, we shall live and we'll also do this or that, James 4:15. It's important that we recognize that we need to bend to his desires for our life. When I mean by recognizing the sovereignty of God, a brother in Christ said, you know, I have this thing on my heart. I was talking to another brother in the Lord, and he says, well, why don't you pray about it? If God leads you into it, fine. Wasn't that simple? It was a good reminder to me. I was concerned about it. I had this thing on my mind for some time. He says, why don't you pray about it? See what God will open the door. I've already mentioned this several times. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And we need to have that today because it is running rampant in the body of Christ and those that proclaim the name of Christ, that you can just do about anything you want to. In our community, it's a little organization called the Way Organization. everything's fine as long as you don't hurt anybody in love. By the way, that's a dangerous cult if you're not acquainted with the way. E, let me write in E. Here's one of our typographical errors. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thess 5:18. Oh, that's so important. Did you see it operate in the fellowship this morning? Did you see that principle operate? What happened with Dennis? What did Gene say? We gave thanks. See, that's how we land in the middle of God's will. Immediately is to give thanks. And let me tell you, dear people, that's not easy. Your emotions will work against you. And you will do it in obedience to God through faith in His Word without your emotions being there. You will simply obey Him in everything. Give thanks. Do it. It's difficult, but do it. Now, point three of our outline, setting godly priorities so that my life will have meaning and purpose. That's the reason we have priorities, that we can have stepping stones to reaching our goals. And we want to talk about some very important things, and try to, before our hour is up, to have some questions and dealing with where you are and moving in that direction. Ephesians 5 and 6 are chapters that really help me. They deal with the basic roles of the believer, and in particular, the basic roles of manhood. Let me share these with you. The heroes we are to have. That is, who is our hero? Ephesians 5, verse 1, Jesus Christ. We need heroes. By the way, let me tell you of a book that's been very stimulating to me. It's by Fred Smith, Word Publishers, on you and your network. It has done something really good for me. I read it on our way to England back in August. It was very good. He deals with the importance of us having heroes and models and friends and enemies. We normally don't think in terms of how enemies are important to us. If you are needing some inputs on models and heroes, and that has an excellent chapter on enemies and how God uses enemies in our life, I would recommend that book. Fred Smith's You and Your Network. The heroes we are to have, the walking we are to do, the stride we are to have in life, the important things that you are to be. And if you just look in Ephesians, you'll see this just unfold, the walking we are to do. Now, I put down number three, the type of drinking you are to do. You see, we all thirst, and sometimes we get involved in the wrong type of drinking. God wants us to drink deep at the well that He has provided for us, and that's the well that is talked to us about in John 7, where the Spirit of God, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's an indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. When you came to know, if you're a believer this morning, and you know Him personally, you have received the earnest of the redemption, the Spirit of God. He dwells within you. The very presence of God lives within you. Because of that fact, you have the privilege and responsibility to be under His control on a moment-by-moment basis. What a challenge. That's the drinking we're supposed to do. Being filled. The way I handle it each day, God, this is your day. By your grace, fill me, Spirit of God. Control me, Spirit of God, today that I can honor your name. And I pray that prayer many, many times for an infilling, upfilling, however you want to explain it. He's there. He wants to control me, to be sensitive to Him. The kind of drinking we are to do, the kind of lover you are to be, it's already been touched on in your workshops. Ephesians 5 deals with the type of lover you are to be. We need to love and we need to be loved. Ephesians 5 tells us the glorious way to do it in the faith. The kind of father. Ephesians 6 deals with the kind of father, mother, or parent you are to be. Fathers, it's so very important. We do not discourage our children. Not discourage them. And then lastly in Ephesians 6, the warrior you are to be. Most of us as men want to go to war every day. That's our nature. God says the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God of pulling down a stronghold, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. That's the type of warfare we are called to now, men. We're not involved in a fleshly warfare. We're involved in a spiritual warfare. Because why? Because the battle that we rage against is not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of the world. That's the kind of warfare we're in now. And we need to learn how to be effective warriors. Now, he'll let us do that kind of warfare as a part of our manhood. And ladies, I do not mean to exclude you. If you think that you're not in the warfare, I don't think any of you do, but if you think you're not in the warfare, remove all doubt. You're in the warfare. And some of you are better warriors than men are. Did you know that? Yeah, you are. You're better warriors because of your personality. You're aggressive. You see? You don't like that being done. You don't like that stand on abortion that someone has. You don't want to kill 1.5 million babies a year in the U.S. I mean, that really rubs against you. Boy, you go to war in prayer. You see? Praise God. We've got to have a lot more. Well, these deal with the basic rules of manhood for me. Many other passages of the Word of God that touch on them, but this is just a lovely passage, and we want to take three verses out of there, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, in the Phillips. That's Phillips, plural. Live life, then, with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time, despite all the difficulties of these days. Do not be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of the Lord. Now, there's where most of us live, dear people, is in vagueness. And we let difficulties sidetrack us, and we do not make good use of our time. As you know, I've been kidded about it all weekend. I have an agricultural background. And to have a goal and not have priorities is like stepping on a horse without a bit and bridle. I haven't ridden too many horses you can do that with. A friend of mine out of Clayton, New Mexico, brought me a mare one time that he could guide with his legs. That's not very often you see that type of training in an animal. But if you do not have priorities, you are in danger of going anywhere in the meadow that the little horse wants to take you. And that can be so enjoyable for a little while. But not if she dumps you off in a creek. Or takes you into some barbed wire, or runs you underneath a tree. And to be very frank, that's where a lot of us in our faith are. We are just being dealt against. Things are coming against us and we have no control over it. We're out of control. We're out of control. Now, we have tried on your next page to deal with those areas in your life that are absolute essential. We're going to cover these quickly because a lot of them have been dealt with so far in our weekend together. And then we want to talk about some practical things that will help us get started. Your relationship with God is absolutely essential. Now, some of you people here are phlegmatic, are melancholy, you're very aggressive, and you don't have the drives, maybe of the aggressive. Maybe you as an aggressive person have different drives than the other person. And you can get up in the morning and you feel like, man, tackling the day. You do not commit your day to the Lord. You have so much natural ability that you can run with it and just have a ball all day long. But God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 1:35, did something daily. And I believe that we'll have a chance to talk with him in greater depth in the future. And he will share with us the ultimate importance of getting time to set our spirit daily. Now, I use the word spirit rather than mind. The reason I do is that it is the spirit that makes you strong, not your mind. Spiritually, I'm talking about spiritually. You see, if you're well equipped, you've got a lot of wheels, you will have your day thought out without praying about it. Now, the person that is more dependent, the type of personality, will have a greater tendency to commit their day to the Lord because they haven't got the faintest, foggiest notion what to do with their day. You got any pretty people like that here? Yeah, see, we're all of our personality. Our personality is a very important part of this. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He made time to talk with the Father a great while before day. Let me encourage you with this. You may not be a morning person. When Di and I were first married, we lived in agricultural environments, and we got up 4:30 or 5 in the morning. Many times I had a horse saddle before that time, getting ready to go to work. And bless her heart, she would start pouring coffee, and she couldn't even hear the cup. Because my sweetie's a night person. Now, it's interesting how that we have become more and more personality-like as the years have gone by, and she does go to bed at what I call a good hour, you know, 10:30 or 11. But when we first got married, you know, that 12, 1 o'clock in the morning was, you know, she handle that stuff. Just go. Boy, I'll tell you, by 8:30 at night, I'm yawning. And by 10, I'm ready to turn into a pumpkin. And I have to watch that on interviews in my business because I can start yawning in the middle of the evening, especially if I've had a long day. Well, you see, it's not the best time for Diane to get quality time with the Lord in those early years of our marriage when she had been up 3 or 4 hours a night with children. Those early hours were not good for her. Where did she get her quality time? When the children were napping. You see, she could curl up on the couch and soak in the Word. That was her best time. Now that the children are gone, it's different. But picking the best time, your relationship to God is of ultimate importance. Let me turn you to Luke 10, 38 through 42. And I tried to pick one you hadn't been in so far. You know, this is one of the disadvantages of being on the tail end of a weekend. My goodness, you've seen so many verses. But look Luke 10. This is a beautiful story dealing with a priority to get time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now what I'd like to do is sort of a little lesson here. You ladies, men, we'll just kind of sit back. You ladies, place yourself in one of those two categories and relate how these verses speak to you. Can you do that for me? Yes. Now, out loud.
I'd have to be
the
Mary.
Okay, you'd be the Mary. You'd want to sit at Jesus' feet. Now, who else? Is there anybody here who would be a Martha?
You're talking about natural inclination.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Martha,
mm-hmm. You'd want to make sure that everything was the home was in top notch, the food was being prepared, that especially if you're a good cook, you know, the ego runs there. You know, you want people in your home, you want to show forth your best. Got some Marthas here, don't we? Notice the commentary of this little incident by the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say and who does he commend and for what reason?
More concerned about our spiritual connection with Him. And
that's,
put it on top priority.
Okay, that's good. Someone else?
Choosing what is best over what is good.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
The spiritual is more important than the temporal.
Okay, excellent. Excellent. But only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. Oh, how we need to hear that. Really, only one. You see, our worship and adoration of Him is more important to Him than our activity. And that's a tough one to learn, especially if we're aggressive type people. And I think one of the reasons is that we are... No? I don't think so. I think that's a good question. I don't think he was. I don't think he was even coming down on her. But as we heard Gene's explanation this morning from his testimony the other evening about what it means to hate. You see, that it's good for us to understand that. You see, what is the ultimate importance here? To soak at the feet of Jesus, to learn from Him. He knew it, and I'm sure that was a difficult thing for Him to say to Martha. Because I picture Martha as a tremendous, aggressive woman, a lovely woman, and I bet her home was just the best. And comfortable, and hospitable. I can just see her. You know, I just know some women that are like that. You walk in their home, you're so comfortable, you're just at home there. Well, I just picture Martha as that way. A beautiful woman. A beautiful woman, in answer to your question, Dan.
So what was it really?
He's telling her, why don't you put the pots and pans down? The food is not that important right now. Why don't you come and sit at my feet? And if you don't, I'm not going to take it away from Mary.
I think the time for everything. For me, I appreciate the gal who said you're Marcus. Because it's hard for me. Now, I like to soak Jesus' feet all the time. But that's not practical either. I mean, it's practical in a spiritual sense. Where I've got to get conditions where you gals come naturally. And it's just establishing the priorities and times for it.
Mm-hmm. You had an input, Merle.
Well, in that quiet time book that was referred and suggested to read, the little booklet, Gene mentioned it in his story of his life, but there's an illustration that we're so busy out serving the king that we don't stop to sit at his feet and worship him.
Mm-hmm.
And the service is nothing more than activity. It doesn't accomplish anything to speak of, spiritually speaking, or have spiritual punch, you might say, unless we really know what it is to sit at his feet and worship him and hear him,
mm-hmm.
and get our marching orders. If we put the cart before the horse, what we do is not going to accomplish very much. We can be very busy like Martha in Christian ministry, but if we don't have the marching orders, and if we're not in fellowship with Christ, and listen to him,
mm-hmm.
our activities are not accomplishing what he wants us to accomplish.
Mm-hmm. This is a beautiful story, and I would just suggest that each of us take some time, even yet maybe this weekend, and say, now, where am I? Where am I in this context? What does God want me to do? Am I getting quality time to get to know the God of the universe, the God who created me, the God that created my spouse, the God that created the Great Commission, the God that has involved us in being indwelt by the Spirit of God and been commissioned to love other people? Do I know him as I should? Now, Diane is a voracious reader. My wife is. Sometimes she'll pick up a book and read it in one day. She is just that. It's a privilege to live with her because she makes many inputs to me from that. Sometimes when we're traveling, she reads chapter after chapter to me. And I love it. But she's been spending some time in J.I. Packard's book, Knowing God. And about halfway through the book one Sunday afternoon, no, she didn't read that in one Sunday. Don't get me wrong about knowing God. First of all, he's English, and you know there's a little difference there, and that's a heavyweight. But she was about halfway through the book at this point in time, and she looked up and says, "You know, hon, I'm convinced of something. After going about halfway through this book, I don't think many Christians really know God." And I think she's correct. I think that we know a lot about God. And our thrust, particularly if we are discipleship-oriented people, is to know how to reach out to people. But I would suggest to you that we really need to become those who worship God, to know God, to praise God, and get intimately acquainted with how he thinks and who he is, so we can praise him and adore him.
In a way, like Peter, in the fact that I can be a Martha. But if Jesus says, that's not right, then I'll go the opposite. And I'll sit at his feet and I'll not do anything.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and he calls me to a mediocre, to a work for me and learn to know me at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
And my desire to serve God is there. And so, okay, if this is it, I'll go give up.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because that's what I'm supposed to do.
Mm.
But then he says, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to be in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And to know me this way. And to work for me.
You see the balance there, Dan? You see, as we know him, then we know how he operates. As we fall deeply in love with him, we fall deeply in love with people. As we understand his forgiveness, we can forgive others. And it just continually goes right on down. You see? Romans 5. That's right. And you'll find people that just burn out, Dan, spiritually. I know Merle and I've been around people like that are just off the scene today because they just burned out. because their thrust was productivity or activity rather than to know him, to worship him, to adore him, and to be conformed to his image. There's a lot of difference between those two poles. And that balance...
who are mentally and spiritually way out and knowing does not do that.
Mm-hmm. Then they don't know him, do they?
They know about him.
They know about him, but they don't know him. Because they know him, they're going to be loving people.
It would seem that that's just a natural thing that happens. After you know him better and better, it's natural that you would have the output.
Mm-hmm. You see the same correlation in Psalms 1, one of the passages that was given to you this morning. As you go down, as your roots go down, you will bear fruit in what? Due season. This is natural. If you're in love with a man or a woman, and you come together, fruit is produced, you see. Naturally. Your relationship to your mate in life, I don't know how to put this any better than what has been put to you already in the workshops that have been given to you. Your role and responsibility as a husband and as a wife, your relationship to your mate in life is absolutely essential. Had a pastor call me 3 weeks ago and said, Bob, I'm in trouble spiritually. I want to talk to you. I went over and he was broken up. He says, I just got yesterday the papers of divorce from my wife. Bang! You see, just like that. Well, being around him, it didn't take me very long to understand that I would rather suspect that she has not been honored by him. Now, there are some problems. I have an attorney friend that does a lot of legal work and the work that I'm involved in. He says there's no pancake so thin that it does not have two sides. I like that. No pancake that is so thin that it does not have two sides. Well, there's always two sides in a marital problem. But I would rather suspect that seeing him and talking to him, that he has not accomplished 1 Peter 3:7 to honor her for who she is and to exalt her, to have her become his queen. And likewise, for her to honor him, it's not been achieved. I know back in 1973, Diane and I were having just difficulty in communication. And we met with a dear friend of ours, George Sanchez. And George just sat down with us and said, and we talked for a long time, but there's one thing he said that I did not forget. He said, Bob, you can accomplish anything, go through anything, go over any obstacle or hurdle if you two are together in life. And that stuck with me. You see, God has called us into a oneness, not only in physically and not only mentally, but the key for the Christian couple is spiritually. In spirit. Now, I use that term differently. Maybe you've heard it before. We are to be one in spirit. That is, that our spirit is in harmony with the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God, and we are there together. That is spiritual unity. That kind of unity is what Satan is trying, his desperate, he's putting all artillery loose right now in America to destroy the Christian home. And that's what he's looking for. To destroy that spiritual unity. Because once that spiritual unity is achieved, there is a power network there that is unbelievable. And Satan knows it. Oneness in spirit. To be... to make her priority. Relationship with your children. We've talked about Ephesians 6:4. Don't provoke, but train and encourage. And Deuteronomy 6:5 through 8. Teach them what is on your heart. In your life. God's Word in you and through you diligently to your children. How very important. Your greatest, you might want to write this down. It's not profound, but I just love it. Maybe it's because it's original with me, I don't know. Your greatest disciple-making opportunity in the world exists in your own home. If you're looking for a ministry and you're looking beyond your children, you're looking incorrectly. Your ministry starts with them. They're the most precious thing that you've got to start in discipleship. Now, does it include other people? Of course it includes other people. But if you look past your children, you're looking past the greatest disciple-making opportunity that you have. Mm-hmm. Speak up, Dan, if you're going to catch this.
My folks were excited about God when I was a kid. And they shared that excitement with me. We went to the mission field together as a family. And I was included in that decision to go. And because of their including me, I have discipled as a very young child.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been privileged to be and to know God.
Mm-hmm. And Dan, let me tell you, that is a privilege. And you should be grateful, and you should hug your mom and dad from time to time and tell them how much you appreciate their walk with the Lord. I don't know what it does for me to my kids to call. Tana will call from time from Seattle, and she's a junior up there at Seattle Pacific, and she'll say, Dad, I want you to know I just appreciate some of those things that were so tough for me to accept. And well, I'll tell you, it does good for a parent. Be sure and tell your dad and mom about that, how much you appreciate that example, that role, that model, and the inputs they made to your life, because it is a privilege. And not many of us have it today. Now, your job or your job profession, there's a typographical error there about the homemaker. Home is for the home. If you're a homemaker, boy, that I think that's the greatest calling there is. And I mean it, dear ladies. I don't think this world is seeing what God wants it to see from the standpoint of our women in the home. And let me just say this. If you're in the home, and you think that there is not drudgery in a career, you're thinking incorrectly. There's hard things to do. It doesn't matter if you're in the home or if you're in an office or a secretarial position, in a legal profession, whatever, medical technician or a doctor. If you talk to them and you say, okay, are you enjoying this? Yes. Oh, I love it. Is there anything you don't enjoy about it? Oh, sure. Sure. Well, what we're seeing today from the livers is that it's a drudge, you know, it's not challenging. Well, I would submit to you that there's many women in careers today that are unchallenged, unfulfilled, totally frustrated, and they have no sense of direction in their life. Yes?
There's a new organization for mothers at home, and it's headed up by three women with a professional career before they had children, and they have all three said that the raising of their children is the most challenging thing that they have ever done.
You know, very frankly, I don't see how some of the career women I know function. I don't know how they're staying together physically. I don't know how they're staying together emotionally. Then don't, Merle. Well, that's a poor goal, isn't it? Some way to invest your life is to go out and make money. Let me read this quotation by Dick Halverson. Someone had a thought. Okay, Dick Halverson used to speak here at the Glen years and years ago when we were having the opportunity to attend summer conferences here, and I deeply respect the man, and he's the chaplain in the U.S. Senate. And he says, all have a divinely appointed vocation. All are in full-time service for Jesus Christ. He had that in one of his letters one time, perspective letters. And it just caught me. And Diane has redone this whole letter for me and had a lady here in Colorado Springs put it in script and on parchment paper and hanging in my office to remind me of the fact that we are all in full-time service for Jesus Christ. The only difference is for a sold-out Christian, for a Christian who is serious about God, is how he's funded. That's the only difference. How he's funded. Either you're funded through God giving you the ability to make tents, or you're funded by gifts from God's people.
We think of people in Christian ministry as a person who is paid to do his job. But in the New Testament, we don't see that as the people who are really involved in ministry are also people who are to make their own bread. Do something to earn their own living. Paul was a tent maker. And he supported himself for the most part. To do the ministry, he was to free him so he could do the ministry. And like Bob, is in insurance,
real estate, securities.
And he's providing the money that frees him, that enables him to do the ministry he's doing. His heart's in the ministry, but he's providing for himself. And that's not to say it's wrong to be like the Smiths at Oak Hills, where he's president of a Bible college, her husband, and they're full time. They're funded. I suppose the school funds you. You know, you're on a salary to do that. In a way, it's similar, except for those who support personal.
Mm-hmm. See, they're supported. God is the author, the provider of wealth. He is the creator of wealth. Wealth comes from God. That's not man's, you know, idea. God provides that. That's how he provides it. That's right. I talked to a man this morning here at the Glen. In the dining hall this morning, a buddy of ours from Albuquerque days back in 69 through 73, the man speaks seven languages fluently, and spends a great deal of time overseas talking to people about Jesus Christ. His job is one he was at that time with the Sandia Labs in jet propulsion, explosive and that type of thing in Albuquerque. Now has a different situation in Denver. But I think of a guy who, ever since I've known him, his heart burns to raise up people who love Jesus Christ. Gifted man. Enormously gifted. But that's all he talks about. Raising up people, helping people come and know Jesus Christ, getting the Word of God out to them, you know. Brilliant, brilliant man. Head of a department or a division at Sandia Labs. Enormous responsibility. He zeroed in on what God had called him to do. How was he being funded? Obviously through a very well-paying job. That's the difference, you see. Romans 1:5 helps me in this idea of being involved in the workplace. If you will look it up, I did not give you the entire quotation there, but in the Amplified, the key phrase is, as you go, make disciples. That is, whatever God has called you into, where you have the abilities, if it's a tent making over here, if it's a tent making over there, or if it's this or whatever it is, whatever God has called you into and is blessing you, and that is an environment which honors Him, it's not dishonest, it's not based upon ripping off people, but is an honest vocation, make disciples there. It's a simple instruction. But what we want to do is think in terms of being pulled out of where we are and be placed in a mission environment. You see, God wants us to make disciples where we are, in that neighborhood or whatever. Diane was sharing with Dr. Ken this morning that Bible study she had on the block in Albuquerque. Three of those five women came to know the Lord, two received assurance, and one of the husbands came to know Christ out of a Bible study on the block. You know, just how exciting that is. Does that make Diane special? No. Just obeying the Lord. You see, just what we should be doing as we go, make disciples. She was placed up in a new neighborhood with new kids and here on this block, and so she said they got to visiting over coffee, and pretty soon they got talking about Bible study, and pretty soon they ended up with a Bible study, and 2 years later, all five of them were walking with Jesus. As you go, make disciples. Now, ministry to others, I put down, I don't know really how to put these last four or five priorities. Ministry to others. The first one I put down is developing your spiritual gifts to bless and encourage other people. Each of you are gifted spiritually. One thing I do not hear talked about much in priorities and use of time is determining what your spiritual gifts are. And it's been a great help to me, dear people, to understand how I'm gifted. Now, I have talents, don't I? But also spiritual gifts, and I have a personality, and God blends that all together. I don't know how he does it, but he makes us all so unique and uses us, each of us, uniquely when we're willing to blend the personality, the raw talents, and then the supernatural spiritual gifts that he gives when we come into the family of God. Each of you have a package of talents and gifts that you need to discover. And if you have not discovered, it should be priority that you begin to get with people who know you and say, "Well, how do you think I'm gifted?" That's a good question. Well, I think you have the gift of helps. I think you encourage people. Can you squeeze that a little for me, please, sir? What? And then someone said, "Well, boy, you have a terrific ability to communicate spiritual truths to people. I think you may have the gift of teaching." Well, I never thought of myself as a teacher. I don't know, but when you speak, it helps me. That's the gift of teaching. It doesn't matter how, what's the word I'm looking for? Eloquent it is, but is it ordained of God? It then helps people. That really helps me to see what a spiritual gift does. When a spiritual gift is operating, it ministers to people. And you need to discover how you're put together spiritually. You should begin to make you a list on your life notebook. And ask yourself, how am I gifted by God? And then begin to ask the Lord to share with you how you're gifted. I know one thing he will do to you is take you to 1 Corinthians 13, and he says, love supersedes all the gifts. I know that's coming when you ask that question. When you ask the Lord to teach you what your gifts are, he's going to bring you back to understanding and comprehending agape love. Because without agape love, it is worthless. Well, I like Tim LaHaye's things because it deals with a personality and helps us distinguish between personality things, Merle. And then I wish I had brought that. There's one that talks about discerning your spiritual gift, I believe is the name of it.
By Peter Wagner?
Yes, you're right. I think you're right on that.
Every church worked with the people in their congregation to discern where their gifts are and use them in that particular group of people with their particular gifts. He really feels it would greatly mobilize help and hand. The body of Christ, another thing he emphasized that I thought was helpful was that we had a gift mix rather than a gift.
Mm-hmm.
We may have a motivating gift, but we have several gifts that all contribute. For instance, somebody has the gift of mercy with teaching, which will affect their teaching, or you might have the gift of giving with exhortation.
Mm-hmm.
It's a gift mix, and that mix is a contributing factor that strengthens us where we contribute.
I don't think, Merle, that I have that notebook with me that has those list of books that I have on gifts. I wish that I had thought about bringing that. I'm sorry that I didn't.
There are quite a few. I just think that one is quite clarifying. He's read and studied like 42 or 45 books on the subject, plus the scriptures. And your spiritual gifts, I believe, by Peter Wagner.
Now that is an excellent one. I don't know how many of those I've read, but I failed to bring that list, and that would have been very helpful to you. But learning your gifts, knowing how you're put together spiritually, and then beginning to try it. Oh, try it. If you think that you have that the gift of mercy and you are called to help people and you just feel an urge to do something about it and you wonder, what am I getting into if I jump into this situation? Jump. And if the parachute doesn't open, that's okay. You know, come back and say, okay, God, I don't think I have that gift. Or whatever. When I first started teaching the Word, I thought, oh, brother, God, I don't think I have this. And he just kept encouraging me, kept digging, kept sharing. And then it became more and more natural just to share my heart, what God was teaching me. Then I began to think, hey, then people can begin to say, hey, Bob, that really helped me. And I'd say, praise God. And I'd think, boy, if they knew how I really felt about that. And then they kept affirming me and encouraging me, you know. How deep my gifts are in teaching, I have no idea. But I know that there's some aspect of helping people in the Word, you see. I don't know what else I'm put together in. I have a lot of interest and get involved in a lot of things. But I know that these things are coming supernaturally from God, and I do not have to generate up. I don't have to crank it up to be able to share with you today. That's from God, you see. And I know it comes from God. Did I shake and tremble? Oh, sure. Today I said, God, this is your hour.
And that's helped you determine your goals and then your objectives and your priorities.
That's right. To know your gifts, because then you know where you've got the greatest opportunity, Merle, to put your strokes in spiritually. You see, when we were talking at coffee break, how important it is for us not to run in the energy of the flesh. There are some things that I just cannot do very well spiritually. And I'm learning just to wait upon the Lord to raise somebody else up to do that. And that helps me. No.
Or it doesn't mean we shouldn't give, even though the gift of giving is not necessarily.
Absolutely. But you know, you'll know where your strengths are and where God is wanting you to put your strokes, because there is where the supernatural spiritual work is done, is through your gift or gifts or package of gifts. And what happens when we're setting up goals and priorities is that sometimes we run in a direction that we're not gifted in, that we naturally don't perform well. And I use that naturally don't perform well because I don't know how else to put it yet. But we just it just runs against us. It's not natural for us to do it spiritually in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just a strain is the word, you see. Now, Diane has the gift of helps. This lady is always helping somebody. She's sewing for them, you know, just like that. And she just glories in it, you see. Well, her package of gifts is pretty strong. I think you pretty well know that I really love that lady. But her gifts are strong. But one thing that's a part of that is she just naturally helps people. And people just, and Diane, take care of the sure. You know, and to some women, that would be an interruption, see, Merle? See, if they were geared in a different type of ministry, but to Diane, that's her ministry. So those interruptions are just, that's of God. She just, that's the way she operates. Just helps people, here, this, that, and the other. She's very comfortable with it. And then learning to give, I think, is important in priority because we belong to He who has given ultimately to us. We cannot really know God until we learn to give. Now, you may not have the gift of giving, which to me involves a supernatural ability to make money and share it and give it. But we all are called to give. Now, I feel strongly about some things in this line. You may not. I believe the tithe is God's money. That's not my giving. Now, you may not feel that way, and please, there may be some liberty in the Scriptures to do it. But to me, Jesus affirmed the tithe in the New Testament. I believe that as God being chairman of the board of our lives, chairman of the board of our business, that the tithe is His. That's the chairman's director's fees. That's His money. Our giving starts and over and above that. Now, you may not feel that way. Please do not take that. It's a negative thing to you because you must give with a free heart as God directs you to give. But I just want to bump you a little bit on that. I sometimes think that we need to have some teaching on Old Testament tithing in the body of Christ and how important it is for us to affirm His ownership at all times, that it belongs to Him, that wealth comes from Him. Everything we have is His. Dennis learned that, you see, last night. He's like the farmer that was out in our country, and this is accredited to a Kansas wheat farmer who loved the Lord. He walked out on the back porch, and the hailstorm had gone through. He looked at acres and acres and sections of wheat down, shredded to nothing. He looked up and said, God, if you want to treat your wheat that way, it's all right with me. Now, let me tell you, that's easy to say, but that takes some type of comprehension theologically and practically to a man to say, well, it's your wheat. That's what you want to do with it, fine. I would submit to you there's not too many Christians that are there spiritually. We really cling to things. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be giving. You prosper as you give. It's a part of His nature to give. For God so what? Loved the world that He what? Gave His only begotten Son. It's the very nature of God. I would submit to you that learning to give is a very priority thing. Very high on the priority list. Your health. I've had to learn some very difficult lessons in health. I have had sustained some serious injuries playing football and being in agriculture, horses falling with me and that type of thing, cattle running over me and all of those environments where, you know, we tear into the body. And I have some physical problems. And I'm learning that if I do not learn to deal with stress, it affects me. Stress. Now stress is a spiritual problem. But it relates physically, and then you have to treat it in many different ways. But stress is a spiritual problem. Health, Psalms 127:2, right down in the basement. I used to have a study right underneath us here in this basement of this castle when I was here in 1957-58. And that's where we spent long hours with the Lord. Down there, one day, after I had spent a very restless night praying for some guys and gals at Oklahoma State and spending 2 or 3 hours in the Word. I used to get up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and do that kind of thing. The Lord shared with me Psalms 127:2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He even gives to His beloved in their sleep. There is spiritual principle there galore. For the busy, aggressive, achieving business person, God says, hey, pull it in. Enjoy me. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your spouse. I'll even give to you while you rest. What a gracious, merciful God we belong to. And so many times we get in a groove of running our body to the point to where our spirit becomes weak and we get took spiritually. You see, when in the Old Testament we see people that are exhausted and they feed them and they say their spirit is revived. Interesting. Good food, good rest, good care of your system is important to God. Do not abuse it. My dad told me when I graduated from Oklahoma State, he was there for the graduation. I could not hold an intelligent conversation without stuttering. I was so shot physically. You know what we did at Oklahoma State? We'd study till 11, 12 o'clock at night. Then we'd get together as his children, and we'd dig around the Word for a couple hours. Every night. We got 2 or 3 hours sleep. You know what that did to my body? You know what it did. When I graduated, I could not hold an intelligent conversation. I'll never forget what my dad told me. He's with the Lord now since 64. He said, "Son, I don't know what you're doing, but whatever it is wrong." He says, "God is not asking you to do this. I don't know who he is, but God's not." It was a great lesson to me from my dad. And it was later on that same summer that the Lord confirmed this into me, that we need to get good rest and we need to take good care of our health. It's a priority. Recreation and leisure time, having fun. I love to have fun, and you know that. You know, it helps me because a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Oh, it does. I need to have someone laugh with me. And the job that I'm in is stressful. You know, I'm basically a problem solver. You know, there's not a whole lot of fun days for me when you're looking at people's problems, you see. But I have to learn to live with that as being a joyful son of the Most High God. And it's been a very difficult lesson to learn, and I will tell you today, I've not learned it. I'm learning it. And this thing of recreation and leisure time, I call it R&R, is very important for you. Get good quality time in recreation and in leisure time. Some of us that have aggressive personalities cannot sit still. Just cannot sit still for a moment. I would submit to us that we need to learn to sit still. Be quiet. Take a walk. I'm going to take a walk and observe birds on this trip. I'm going to take a walk and take my dog and I'm going to see what he's interested in. While we need that break, just to soak on something else. Get a refreshing break. If you're not taking vacations, start scheduling them. Diane and I have not had a vacation in 84, a time when we normally get aside and do nothing but love each other, talk to each other, read, and do nothing. Our schedule has been so difficult this year that we've not done that. And I'll confess to you that it's a great need. Both of us need to go to Bermuda or hibernate somewhere or go to Hawaii or do something and relax and do nothing but just refresh ourselves inwardly. And you need to do that. You need to do it with your children. I learned some hard lessons from my dad. We were very poor. He didn't take vacations for many years. Many years. My dad died at age 58 of a heart attack after surgery. See, no relaxation, no joy. Pressure, 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 pressure. Now, part of that's a spiritual walk, and I understand that. But a part of it is because we never planned it. We plan to do a lot of other things. We didn't plan to take a vacation. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. It's a good verse. I'm not sure that I understand it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. This is learning to live on the fruitful side of life is accomplishing desires. I think that's what this verse is telling us. And if you don't accomplish them, your heart becomes sick. That's one reason why I think it's important for us who are working with young children is to help them learn to have successions of successes. We do the same thing with young disciples. We want them to be successful so that they feel an achievement. Boy, I tell you, when we are broken in spirit, it will break the entire body. Jeremiah 31:21, set up for yourself road marks, place for yourself guideposts, Direct your mind and your heart to the highway. This is him, the prophet calling him back to the land, the promised land. And he says, hey, set up for yourself road marks, place for yourself a guidepost, and direct your mind to the highway. Good verse on setting goals and priorities. Now, let me talk just quickly about something that's not in your outline. Okay. There is a need to have long-term life goals. Okay, take this quickly. Life goals. And, ooh, wow, what time are we supposed to eat? Can we take another few minutes? Is this helpful? Okay. All right. You need long-range. You have life goal. That's number one. Got that down? Okay. Then you need long-range goals. And we normally classify those that are 5 to 10 years. 5 to 10 years. Now, Merle, can you memorize 1,000 verses in a year and do it well? No, you couldn't do that, could you? Could you read the entire Bible in a year? Yeah, we've all, probably a lot of us here have read the Bible in a year, but we've not memorized 1,000 verses in a year. And that probably might be a real unrealistic objective. Might get us in all kinds of trouble because we wouldn't know how to take care of them, we didn't know how to review them, and we couldn't retain them. And plus the fact, I'm not sure that you can apply 1,000 truths to your life in 1 year. And that's what scripture memory is all about. It's meditation to get it into the life. Okay? So that would be an unrealistic goal, and you sure couldn't do it in 1 year. But you might be able to do it in 1 to 5 years. That's an intermediate goal. 1 to 5 years. If not, you might put it in your number two, a long-range goal, to get 1,000 key passages memorized. Maybe it would be getting 100, you see, in the first 2 years. Systematically going after it. Okay, then how do I get there? Well, I've got to have 2 verses a week to get 104 verses a year. So you begin to break that down. See how that works? And then your short-range goals are 0 to 1 year, something that is short range. So you've got those types of goals. Life goals, long range, 5 to 10 years, intermediate goals, 1 to 5 years, and short range goals, 0 to 1. Now, in your outline, turn to the last page. You have a little practical suggestion thing there. Now, we want you to try your best to at least pencil your life goal. And if you've not done this before, try this before you leave. We've given you a blank here. Just write out your life goals in pencil. Maybe you want to change it. Maybe you want to need another sheet of paper. But try to get your life purpose and spiritual goal together. That Proverbs 12:1 is a good verse. Whoever loves discipline, and there again we got a typographical error, loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. That verse gets to me from the living. It's stupid to hate reproof. Be hard on yourself when you write an objective. Don't get pansy here when you're putting these things down. Then now list several things you will want to do to get started in reaching your goal. 1 year life goal, long range, intermediate, something that is there. And we've given you 3 things, and that's a good way to start. 3 things you think are important that you've got to change in your life, or you need to change in your life, or you feel some kind of prodding by the Spirit of God to do something about. Listing several things you will do to reach that stated goal up above. Now, things to remember. We all have the same amount of time. Do you believe that? Yeah, we do. We sometimes think someone is a higher achiever and they get so much done, and we think, ugh, I wish I could do that. We all have the same amount of time. It's all a trust from the Lord. Life is short. Now, I love this psalm. It's nice. Psalms 90, verse 12. Teach me to number my days so that I may be able to present to thee a heart of wisdom. New American Standard. Oh, I love that translation of there. Teach me to number my days, to calculate my days, to invest my life properly so I can present to thee a heart of wisdom that will praise your name. Isn't that beautiful? See, God wants us to become wise people. people that are investing our life properly. In Ephesians 5, we talked about make a wise investment of your life. Don't waste it. Life is short. I thought it was interesting that Gene has got his actuarial death backwards listed in his diary. He's the second man I've run into in the last few weeks that's done that. He has his lifespan of 70 years, Merle, and his actuarial, I call it actuarial being coming from my environment, he comes backwards to the point of where how much he's got left if he lives a normal lifespan. Actually, he's a little short, but he's had some serious health problems too, so maybe he's on target. A non-smoker today, man, is about 74, a non-smoker woman's about 76. So that gives you something to shoot at. How many days you got left? I thought that was interesting. He's got it figured out how many days he's got left. Point C, men and women who soak in God's Word become thinkers. If you are having trouble thinking correctly, soak in the Word. Where do I get that? Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God is sharp and powerful and is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit. There's that spirit separation again. And of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you're having trouble thinking, soak in God's Word. The Spirit of God will teach you how to think. I believe that. I think it's part of Joshua 1:8. You meditate, you bring success. Meditate, success. Spend time with me, success. Spend time with me, prosper, because we know what he wants to get done and how he wants to get it done. And then learn to say no. Now, this is something that I mentioned Merle a while ago. We were having back there in a coffee deal. We were talking about some of the problems involved in our schedules because we have a lot of the same type of personality. And learning to say no is absolutely essential. I can't put it to you any other way. I just know it to be truth. If it was essential for Jesus to stay on this earth, have you ever thought about that? But he says, no, my work is finished. And that ministry was about 3 years, if I understand it correctly. He knew what he had to do. He knew what his ministry was, and he finished it. And he said, I'll send you someone else to help you. Bye-bye. The Comforter's coming. The Paraclete is coming. The Holy Ghost is coming. He'll dwell within you. He'll teach you. He will bring to your remembrance. He will empower you, and so forth. And I think that's one of the ploys of the enemy, Merle, to keep us from doing the essential things. Because
you brought out a terrific point at coffee, was that we have to be careful we don't say yes because of our pride.
Mm-hmm. And I think that works so much in detriment to us. I know there's a lady in Western Kansas. I don't want to say too much because I love this woman. What a powerful powerhouse she is. I don't know how she gets done what she gets done. She cannot say no. And has never been able. I talked to her just last weekend about it. Just shared with her how concerned I am for her that she learned to say no. You can't do all of that. You just can't do all that. She says, well, I just feel so obligated, Bob. Well, that obligation, in my humble opinion, is coming from pride and ego reasons and not what is the will of the Lord. See, that's the whole essential issue. That's where we really are, yes.
And I think also there's the factor that we think the job is not going to get done unless we do it. And our response to that should be to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send someone else to do that job.
Mm-hmm.
And doing it ourselves, sometimes we're robbing.
Absolutely correct, and there's some young troop there probably that needs to be disciplined in his gift or gifts or abilities and is not being given the opportunity to do so. You know, if you want a good study on it, I know you've heard this probably 100 times, go to the Jethro and Moses confrontation. He says, what you're doing is stupid. It's crazy. You're not going to succeed this way. Delegate, delegate, delegate. 18, I believe. Here's something that helps me. I have to write. I talk to Diane and I write when something bothers me. I have got to get it out of my system, and it will not make sense when I first start. That used to bother me. Hey, you crazy guy, you can't even talk straight. You don't even know what you're saying. Now, I try to write it down. I couldn't. It wouldn't make sense to write it. But I was feeling something inwardly that needed to be expressed. Thoughts disentangle themselves as they pass over the lips and fingertips. I don't know where that quotation came from.